Our second lesson comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army, the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of the Lord. Wade in the water. Wade in the water, children, wade in the water. God's going to trouble the water. This spiritual, which we just heard presented so beautifully, tells a familiar story. It tells the story of God's power and work for freedom and liberation. The lyrics take us back thousands of years to the ancient Hebrew people who sought liberty and the fulfillment of God's promises. Through the waters of the Red Sea, the band that Moses led escaped the bonds of slavery in Egypt. And crossing over the Jordan River, they came into Canaan, into the promised land. And as we get caught up in the music and the story, we remember another group of people, those who wrote the song and sang its message of hope to one another. The slaves in this country who followed the waterways north to freedom and new life. On the surface, it is a nice Christian song of hope, one that recalls God's mighty acts in history. Yet, like many spirituals, it carried a message known only to the slaves. It served as a reminder for those fleeing to the north that the water could provide a cover of safety and make it much harder for the slave owner's bloodhounds to track them. And the slaves could safely pass on this wisdom to one another because their owners never expected that such messages would come from apparently simple songs of faith. In the passage from 2 Kings that I just read, Naaman also encounters a great deal of truth and wisdom from unexpected sources. Naaman's task sounds much easier than trying to escape from slavery. All Naaman has to do is just wade in the waters of the Jordan 7 times, and he can experience restoration, new life, and healing from God. But before he can get into that river, Naaman has to swallow a great deal of pride, and he has to be willing to listen to the voices of people that he would normally overlook. Naaman is strong, a mighty warrior who led his country to victory over Israel. He has a significant amount of power as commander of the army and as someone in high favor with the king. And he certainly has plenty of wealth, enough to take a rather ostentatious gift as payment when he eventually travels to Israel. Yes, Naaman is a great man with all that he could possibly need. And yet he is desperate. He has leprosy, which in those days could mean any number of skin conditions, all of which would have been uncomfortable, painful, and perhaps worst of all, terrifying. Still, he doesn't seem like someone who is just moping around, wallowing in self-pity. I imagine he must have tried to find a cure. He strikes me as a man of action. Who knows how many doctors and healers he would have consulted. But all we do know is that the first step toward a cure comes from an unlikely source. A young Israelite girl, servant to Naaman's wife, taken captive in a raid during the war. She was a child, a girl, a foreigner, a slave. In short, she was totally powerless. Yet from her position of oppression, she spoke. Into the situation of panic and fear, the girl speaks the truth. There is a prophet in Samaria who could cure Naaman. And amazingly, people listened. It's always striking to me that the scripture doesn't relay any of the intervening conversations. Just immediately, Naaman is before the king asking to go to Israel. For some reason, Naaman does not dismiss the young servant girl, and the king does not question Naaman's source of information. The king simply says, go. So Naaman goes. On the word of a slave girl, Naaman travels to see a foreign prophet, only to get there and feel disrespected by the prophet of the nation he had defeated. And at the height of Naaman's disappointment and anger, just when he is about to leave, another unexpected voice turns him in a different direction. Once again, it is his servants that speak up. They wake him up to the truth and say, this doesn't make any sense. Healing and restoration are staring you right in the face, and you're going to walk away? If the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? And all the prophet said was, wash and be clean. Why not at least give it a shot? At times, we all need those people who are willing to point out when things just don't make sense. During my time here at Morningside, I have had the privilege to get to know many of your children. And as we've walked through many stories of the Bible, and as we now explore the different elements of worship, I've gotten to ask and answer a lot of questions, and we've had some pretty great conversations. And I've come to learn that many of these conversations, especially the really good ones, will not go exactly as I anticipate. Like most children, and like Naaman's servants, the kids and youth that I know here don't hesitate to point out when something just doesn't make sense. During our Sunday morning discussions, the kids have asked some pretty tough questions. For example, questions about the finer points of the Trinity, or how this whole resurrection thing worked, or, you know, things of that sort. So one Sunday, in response to a particularly tough question, I gave my best answer and thought we would just move along with the lesson. But one of the kids, still looking confused and clearly not satisfied with the answer I had given, asked, will this make sense when I'm older? So there I was, with my seminary degree, supposed to have really great answers, or answers good enough to satisfy a second grader, and I had nothing to say. Probably could have said yes, and the group would have been nice enough to let me off the hook. But I wanted to honor the importance of the question and the truth that was spoken. So with a big dose of humility, I had to think anew about how all of this must sound to someone who hasn't been to seminary, who doesn't go to church, or is who, you know, seven. So in the end, I was surprised and delighted by the question, and I've come to look forward to these nuggets of truth and wisdom that the kids bring at unexpected times. So what other voices of wisdom and truth might we miss because we simply are not expecting them? As a country that strives for freedom for all, and as Christians who proclaim God's liberation, we must be open to hearing the voices of those without power, the voices of those we might normally overlook, especially when they point out that things just don't make sense. These are not usually the voices and stories that flood our media outlets, but I did come across one such voice a few days ago in a New York Times article. His name, or his nickname at least, is Big Sunshine. He is a 20-year-old high school senior in inner city Chicago, a young father, and a former gang member. He is not someone whose voice I would hear very often, if ever. Big Sunshine asked his public school assigned advocate if she had ever been shot. When she answered no, he was quite surprised and replied, wow, almost everyone I know's been shot. Big Sunshine is one of the 258 public school students who were shot on the way to or from school during the 2008-2009 school year due to gang violence and drug wars. And he was one who was willing to say that this just doesn't make sense. Thankfully, some people with decision-making power in Chicago have heard the cries for safety from Big Sunshine and others like him. The article profiled a program in the schools just completing its first year that pairs the highest risk students, like Big Sunshine, with a professional advocate who is on call for them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. While there were still a horrifying number of shootings last year, the program was successful enough that it will be expanded to include 6 times as many students next year. Big Sunshine's story is not easy to hear. The questions and issues it raises are certainly not easy to answer. But we need to hear it. In order that we all might more fully enjoy the freedom and opportunity that we celebrate today, we have to hear it. If we hope to wade in the water that brings restoration and healing, we have to hear it. Surely God speaks to us in many ways. Sometimes through precisely the people and places that we would expect. As the prophet, Elisha certainly spoke God's word to Naaman. But if we pay close attention to the biblical witness, voices of God's truth, and understandings of true freedom from God come more often than not from some pretty unlikely places. Perhaps we should come to expect them. May we have hearts and minds open to hear them. Amen.